Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for that special this morning. It's often most of these old hymns that we sing, when you look at the backstories of how they were written and what had just gone on, often they come from much heartache and heartbreak, and how the writer, God, has just given them this wonderful gift of grace and mercy in those dark times to write such beautiful hymns that we have in the church today. If you would take your copy of God's Word, turn to John 15 with me this morning. You're also probably grateful that the long sermon was last week, because I don't think it'll be quite as long today. Of course, I don't know if I've ever been accused of preaching a short sermon, but it's not going to be as long as last week. I don't think. We've only got two verses this morning, which some of y'all know that can often be troublesome, because oftentimes that's where the long sermons come from. And it's only one sentence. But as we dive in, I want to remind you, again, the last couple of months we've been fixated on this last night of Jesus' life. From chapter 13 on through chapter 17 is the last night of his life, and that night where he would be arrested and be crucified the next day. Now, the vast majority of that time we have talked about is Jesus comforting the disciples. Yet he's the one about to go to the cross, and he's comforting them during most of this time and giving them many promises. I'll just touch on a couple of them. Of his eternal love, the love that the Father has for the Son is given to us and to them. That his peace and his joy would be with them and all believers. That he would soon leave them, but he was sending another. They are to abide in him, and abiding in him, they would produce much fruit. Those are just a few of the promises that we've looked at in these chapters. But last week, verses 18 through 25, we looked at Jesus telling them that the world hates them, and that the world would hate them because the world hates Jesus. And we unpacked that. We spent about 60 minutes or so doing that last week. But the world hates us too. The world hates all believers. The worldly system. The world led by the prince of the power of the air. They would hate them. They would hate him. And they would hate us. And yet while the Christian is in the world, we're not to be of the world. Amen. We've been called out of the world by Jesus. Amen. And all Christians, we will be hated by that system we were called out of. Now, I'm not going to re-preach last week's sermon, but it is key to understand that on the heels of that truth, and you might think we ended it in a weird place last week because, or you might not if you were here, you're thinking, I'm glad we ended where we ended. But there's only two verses left to close up the chapter. In the context of what Jesus is saying and telling them about how the world is going to hate them, actually, he told them it already hates them. Jesus gives us these two verses, this one sentence. And then when we pick back up in John 16 next week, Lord willing, he goes right back to this theme of hatred and persecution for believers. This is sandwiched in the middle of them. That should pique our interest a little bit of, okay, why did he put this in the middle of this string that you would think would be unbroken of the hatred that the world would have for us, but he throws this in there. That raises my interest level when I'm reading something and it looks, this is a little different. He kind of shoehorned that in there. But we know Jesus did nothing in a shoehorned manner. And all he does is for purpose and for reason. Amen. This morning verses would seem to be out of place. There are actually some commentators who, as they read this, they think, well, somebody must have placed this in there later on, because it seems so out of context. I hope today as we look at these verses, you'll say, oh, no, no, no. I see exactly why Jesus said that right when he said it. All of God's word is perfect. Not one word of our Lord was said without purpose. Now, we also have the benefit of looking back, right? Over 2,000 years of history to look back on it and understand it a little bit better in that context. But remember, he had just told them how bad the world would hate them. They're about to crucify him, the Lord. Now, not outside of God's preordained plan they would, but they were about to crucify him. All these that he is speaking to, except John, would die a martyr's death. And it's, as we said last week, it's not because they didn't try to kill John. They failed to try to boil him in oil and a couple of other things. He was exiled to the island of Patmos. We know, 2,000 years later, why God preserved his life is to write the book of Revelation. But they would soon be scattered after Jesus' arrest. They would be scared. They would be sorrowful for the death of Jesus, but they'd also be scared that they're next. Hiding. Peter even bragged he wouldn't desert our Lord, but he did. In John 16, Jesus tells them this. John 16, 32, behold, an hour is coming and has already come, so we're right there for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, Jesus tells them, because the Father is with me. Let's now turn to the verses before us this morning, this one sentence. John 15, verses 26 and 27. When the advocate, some say counselor, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will bear witness also, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's pray. Father, as we've already began to discuss in the introduction to this message, there's no fickle word in Scripture. There is no word out of place in all of Holy Writ that you did not ordain and place there and preserve for your church. As we come to these words, surrounded by the fact that the world will hate us, these are needed words for us this morning, because we're surrounded by a world that hates us, if, in fact, we are one that you have called out. But Lord, there may be someone here today who's not yet been called out. That they hear these words, I pray that you would prick their hearts, Lord, that you would bring them to the saving knowledge of what the Lord Jesus has done on that tree. And Father, as we look at this, I pray that this would sink into the hearts and the minds of those that are gathered here together to worship you, that you would give us new, a renewed sense and understanding of the Spirit's work in our life and the Spirit's purpose overall. As he works in our lives and the lives of all believers, he does so in such a manner that he uses us. You don't need us, Lord, but you use us to bring others to the saving knowledge. Lord, we're grateful and thankful, Lord, at this time. This service is yours, Lord. Pray that you would use this weak, feeble man any way you can, any way that you choose to, that your people would hear your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So I beat this drum two or three times. Now I'm going to hit it one more time, or maybe more than that, but one more time right now. In the midst of our Lord talking about how believers are hated and will be hated, and how Jesus is hated, and how he's hours away from the cross, he gives us this. Gives it to them, but to us by extension. This one sentence. In his next breath, when he opens John 16, he will say this: they will put you out of the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think he is offering service to God. Well, now we know specifically that Jews are kind of in view there, especially the Apostle Paul is in view there, because he did it thinking he was giving service to God. Legitimately. Now, the Pharisees and some of the others were doing it for all these other false reasons, but ultimately they would claim it was for God. The very reason they turned him over is they said he was blaspheming God, right? All these offenses that they deemed worthy of death, not just because they said it, but because the law said it. And I've said before, and I'll say again, if Jesus truly was blaspheming God, he'd be worthy of it, of the death. But since he is God, he cannot blaspheme God. God in the flesh, they blasphemed God. Believers face opposition, even hatred and persecution. But our Lord reminds them, and he reminds us this very day, you are not alone. They were not alone. In John 14, 16, and 17, we spend a lot of time on the Holy Spirit. Recently, probably a lot more than a lot of Baptist churches do these days, but he is the third person of the Trinity. He is owed our deep study and our adoration. John 14, 16, and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. Now, we spent a lot of time on that word. I'll come back to that in just a second. That he may be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, we did a study of that word when we were in that text. You might remember that's an exact representation. That is the Spirit of God, the same substance. He is God. The Spirit would come to indwell and empower them and all believers since. The Spirit is also sent as a pledge of the promises Jesus had been making them all throughout this night together. A guarantee, you might say. A seal from the King placed upon believers. Amen. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, you also, after listening to the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. See, all the benefits we get out of that, the promise is sealed. And then what does he say at the very end? Who receives the glory for this? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. And yet the Spirit seals, and the Spirit is with you, and the Spirit indwells and empowers. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity.
Amen.
Shame on us if we do not recognize that.
Amen.
Not to be scared that you're going to become charismatic. The Bible is clear.
Amen.
Jesus gives much honor and praise to the Spirit for who he is. But the Spirit, as we're about to see, he serves the purpose to give all honor and glory back to Jesus.
Amen.
Romans 8. Verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. All believers have the Spirit. All believers have the Spirit. The Spirit confirms, the Spirit empowers us in our walk with Christ. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we also may be glorified with him.
Amen.
The fruits we bear are in accordance with the work of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And at this very point of our Lord's teaching, and in between him telling them about how much the world will hate them, he reveals to them this deep truth about the work of the Spirit. Jesus would commission and instruct all that are his own, all the redeemed in Christ, to share the good news of the gospel of him who redeemed them. Everyone, not just the preacher, not just the traveling evangelist, everyone called and redeemed of God is to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let me tell you something. We're not adequate to do that. You may be sitting there right now thinking, but I can't. Praise God for this verses. Praise God for the Spirit. To testify of him to a world that hates them and his disciples. A dying, decaying, lost, hard-hearted, just keep on adding stuff on about how bad it is, world that hates Jesus and hates us is the very ones that they would soon boldly go and proclaim the truth of the gospel to. These are the same men that went and hid, shut themselves up, and eventually would go on to their own homes. These men, do you think they built up enough courage to go do this on their own? To stand in the face of ugly, they didn't face a firing squad, guys. As bad as the firing squad is, they didn't face sitting in an electric chair. They didn't face a quick, easy death. They knew the kind of death they would stand and face. Being flayed alive. Being pulled apart. Being cut in half. Being crucified. He may be mad at me because I killed a whole lot of his friends yesterday. The Wasp, if anybody's listening, you don't know what I'm pointing at. Buzzing my head. These same men who would soon hide, God would use to set the world on fire.
Amen.
With the good news of salvation. Mm-hmm. With the good news that the Messiah has come. The Messiah went to that cross. That man can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone.
Amen.
How? How could these men do this? How? The advocate, the Spirit of truth, will bear witness and empower those he indwells to do the same. After the resurrection and prior to the ascension, our Lord Jesus gave the Great Commission. We're familiar with the Great Commission, I hope. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Converted, commissioned, and sent. Jesus is telling them, I've got sheep scattered throughout this world. You're the ones that are going to go take the message. Guess what? Believers saved today are still given that same commission. Go and tell the lost world who I am.
Amen.
To a world that hates them. To a world that hates you. We're to take this message out? Now, they don't have that power in themselves. And neither do you. Neither do I. Not only can none of us save anyone, just like he told Nicodemus back in John 3, you must be born again. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit to fulfill the Great Commission, but he does it through us.
Amen.
He uses us to bring about his plan and purpose. Acts 1, 7 and 8. And he said to them, Jesus speaking to the disciples, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses, he tells them, and you will do it when the power of the Spirit comes upon you. The Spirit convicts the world. We can say, till we're blue in the face, what you're doing is a sin. I love you, but what you're doing is a sin. We can say it till we're blue in the face, but the Spirit is he who convicts. John 16, 7 and 8. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. How so? How does he do this? Verse 26 and 27 tells us. He bears witness about Christ and empowers us to do the same.
Amen.
When the advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. Are you starting to see why Jesus put this in between these verses about how much the world's going to hate us? No one is saved who doesn't confess Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. Ah, you might say, there it is. There's the man-centeredness. Man did it. But no one could even do that if not for the work of the Spirit.
Amen.
The Spirit must regenerate. The Spirit must convict. The Spirit must convert. The Spirit must give the gift of salvation, but he does so in giving the gift of regeneration, which is a gift. Gives the gift of repentance, which is a gift in Scripture. The gift of faith. I'm not just blowing smoke. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Amen. You get that? You can't work it up on your own. Nor can you say enough good things to convince someone to say Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit does the work. As we've already seen, Jesus will soon give the Great Commission. We're not to that in our study in John, right? But it's coming. To evangelize a dying world prior to his ascension, he says, you go to the world. We are to boldly proclaim the truth of who Christ is. The real Christ. Not the Christ being peddled in too many places and too many corners of this world today.
Amen.
What he has done. Who he is. But we're dependent on the Spirit to do that. As we said last week, what the world needs more than anything else, and I'm not going to get political, we're in a political season, I know. What the world needs more than anything else is the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
We're to do so boldly. That doesn't mean getting up and yelling at the top of your lungs. Boldly does not mean the loudest person in the room. It means not willing to compromise on the truth of what God's word. You can compromise on a million other things, never compromise on the truth of God's word and who he is and who Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
We're to do so boldly. We're to do so with conviction. If you don't believe it, how are you going to do it? Well, first of all, then you don't have the Spirit. So you can't do it. While trusting, for those of you that are here that are children of God, trusting that only through the Spirit can we do it. Now, what else does that do for you? It should give you confidence and boldness that no matter how much you may fumble over your words, the Spirit will lead appropriately. And the Spirit does the work. But that does not mean we sit on our hands.
Amen.
Only through him can we do it. Only through him will anyone respond. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Possibly the greatest evangelist this world has ever known outside of our Lord himself would be the Apostle Paul. I think most people in this room would agree with that. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit. And to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as often as I ought to speak. What is Paul saying right there? I'm dependent on the Spirit to speak the words boldly that God wants me to speak. The Apostle Paul said it. You need to say it too.
Amen.
The Spirit helps us to stand in this world, does he not? To walk, to put one foot in front of the other. We may not always realize it and recognize it, but without the Spirit, you can't do these things. You can't walk in the midst of this world. He is with you. He is our advocate. He is our helper. Church, we must depend on him every single second of our life.
Amen.
We're in the world. We're not of the world.
Amen.
James 4:4, just for a second. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as an enemy of God. 1 John 2:15-16. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. Anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You're thinking, well, that seems kind of disconnected from everything else you're saying. Well, I don't think so. Jesus would soon pray to the Father. I keep referencing John 17. We're almost there. Y'all know that, right? We're almost to John, the high priest of prayer. We're almost there. Jesus would soon pray to the Father in regard to these disciples and all disciples who would believe. He would say words such as this. John 17:15-18. Praying to the Father. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. Jesus has said it. He is commissioned. He prays to the Father and says, I'm sending him out in the world. And the shepherd's sitting at the right hand of God. How can you stand in this dying world? The Holy Spirit. Amen. You're not strong enough. In the midst of hostility, hatred, and persecution, we're to go to this world, trusting that the Spirit leads. I didn't have this verse down here. I've made this comment before. I'll make it again now. So often, the verse taken out of context that I hear so often when it speaks about man-centeredness and salvation, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's not a salvific verse. Speaking of these kind of things, grieving the Holy Spirit is when you have the Spirit and you're grieving the Spirit by not doing as the Spirit is prompting you to do. Only the believers have the Spirit. Amen. How do you grieve the Spirit if you're not His already? Amen. Cast that out of your evangelical toolbox, because that is not an evangelical verse. We are to confront sin. Not mince words, but we're to do so with compassion at the same time. That's another thing you can't do without the Spirit. Paul to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 26. And the Lord's slave, some of y'all say servant there, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to the full knowledge of the truth. You know when I said repentance is a gift? There it is. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. A world that hates you will sling all kinds of insults against you, curse you like a devil. You just show compassion. In so much as you can. This does not remove you from defending yourself physically, but I'm talking about these verbal insults and these verbal assaults. And if you're strung up for the cause of Christ, you get strung up for the cause of Christ. Amen. There have been myriads upon myriads of martyrs who went and died a martyr's death because they would not forsake the name of Jesus Christ. I shared with you last week or week before, people have been killed for translating the Bible into English. Well, the book you have in front of you, I trust everyone here today has a book, has their Bible in English. I don't know if any of y'all have it in some other kind of language. That's a bloodstained book from start to finish. You have it before you in English today because men and women were willing to know how much the common person needed God's word in their homes, in their hearts, and in their hands, and were willing to die for that fact. And they were killed by the people who claimed the name of Christ too, by the way. These weren't some pagans or some Vikings coming down killing them for it. This was people that claimed the name of Christ. They would kill them. Look to the first part of this statement, this verse. First of all, the Father testifies to the Son. We've been seeing that throughout John's Gospel, right? At Jesus' baptism and another time, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father testifies of the Son. The Old Testament scriptures testify of Jesus as the Messiah. John 5, 39 through 40, talking to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness about me, he tells them. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Scripture testifies about Christ. The Father testifies about Christ. You'll remember that Jesus' works, he says, testifies about him, the miracles he performed. Finally, the Father testifies of Jesus by sending the Parakletos, the helper, the advocate, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. 1 John 5, 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. Amen. The apostles, when they were addressing the Sanhedrin early in the formation of the church, Acts 5, 32, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God gave to those who obey him. There it is. We are witnesses of these things, and so was the Holy Spirit, whom God gave to those who obey him. They were firsthand witnesses. The Spirit testifies as witness to Jesus as Messiah. Notice, the Spirit does not testify of himself. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit points to Jesus. He testifies of Jesus. Our testimony is to be about Jesus. The apostles pointed everything to Christ, not taking any praise or any glory for themselves. We are to do the same thing. Too many supposed evangelistic methods try to pull out an emotional response. I think if y'all been here more than twice, you realize that's not something I refuse to do. I'm not going to try to elicit an emotional response because our emotions are fickle and they change like the winds. Amen. You will never hear me say, come to Christ so you can live your best life now. Christ is not just the cherry on top of your life. You're doing so good, or you're struggling in this area. You just need the cherry on top of your life, and we'll call him Jesus. There's not a Six Flags over Jesus approach to the gospel. Amen. I will never call you to come to Jesus because he will fix all your problems. I will tell you, if you come to Jesus, you must be willing to turn from everything. Be willing to give up everything. Amen. Understand that the world outside is going to hate you. Understand that your family may turn from you. But it's worth it because he is worth it. Amen. And the Spirit testifies of that same truth. He is the Messiah. All of those methods push down the central focus. The greatest need for this world is salvation because this world is a sinful, dying, decrepit, decaying. I could go on. Generation and world. Will Jesus help your marriage? Yes, he will. If he's the center point of your marriage, he will make your marriage better. But he is worthy of so much more than that. He won't fix your marriage just because you say, all right, Jesus, you're my little genie in the bottle here. You fix. No, that's not how it works. Is Jesus Christ the center of your marriage? If he's not, even when he is, there's struggles in your marriage. Right? I need to back up and be very careful with what I say there. There will still be mighty struggles in your marriage when he is the center of your marriage. But if you're leaning upon him in the work of the Spirit, he is with you in those things. Amen. Brings you through those things, and you should testify to him. Sin must be confronted, and a just God must punish iniquity. Otherwise, he's not just anymore. For everyone who believes in the name of Jesus, he has done that on the cross. Jesus didn't just go bleed out a potential death or a potential salvation. He actually made atonement for all those that he would call to himself. He actually did it. And God's wrath was poured out on him for you if you're his. Amen. He is worthy. Amen. He's worthy. But everyone else, he can't just brush it away. He is a just God. He has to. I'm going to back up. They will receive his wrath forever and ever and ever, and they will be in hell. And we're to go to the world that's in that lane and tell them your sin has found you out because you've sinned against the holy God. You must repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who hate you. You think you can do that easily? Not without the work of the Spirit. Amen. Not without the Spirit. Any presentation of Christ that minimizes sin and his propitiatory work on that tree is an abomination. I'll just say it, and it's inadequate. It's inadequate. You just might as well just tell them about anything else except for the punishment for their sin, unless you focus on the sin. While also understanding you're not to be a holier than thou. The only reason you can do it is because of the Spirit's work in you. What does Paul tell a group of believers? Such were some of you. Such were some of you. Let me back up. That hasn't changed since Paul said this to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of word or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the witness of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. No other New Testament author could have more easily called upon those resources as the way Paul was raised up and trained as a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew of Jews, studied under Gamaliel. He knew it left and right, back and forth. He could debate. He could stand up and his rhetorical skills were just amazing. His oratory skills were amazing. He says, I don't use any of that. I'm trusting fully in the Spirit, in his weakness. The preaching of Christ and him crucified and why he was crucified is the central message of Spirit-empowered believers. It has to be. It has to be. I'll even go so far to say this. This message that I hear that's probably the most prevalent message out there that has led a million people down that wide, broad path that does not say hell over it, by the way. It says this way to heaven, too. God loves you. He's got a perfect plan for your life. You just need to fill in the blank. The Bible says if you are not his, that he hates the workers of iniquity. Did y'all hear what I just said? Let's put that on the church sign and see how many visitors show up. God hates the workers of iniquity. God is angry at sinners all day long. That's complete opposite of Jesus loves you, he's got a perfect plan for your life. What about the Christians that were thrown into the lion's pit and torn apart? Would they want to hear that message right before they get God's got a wonderful plan for your life? God's plan for your life might be to be thrown into a lion's pit. God's plan for our life might be that the government comes and shut down the door and say, if y'all show up here again next Sunday, you're going to jail. That might be God's plan for your life. But he is worthy. You cannot stand and declare that if not for the work of the Spirit. That's what Jesus is telling them in the midst of this anger and hatred and vitriol. The Spirit is with you. You can stand because of the Spirit, and you will testify about me because of the Spirit. Amen. To follow Jesus isn't easy. Despite many who might try to tell you otherwise, it's not easy. Ask some of our brothers and sisters in some parts, go ask a Christian, a true believer in China. Is it easy to follow Jesus in China? It's not. Is it easy to follow Jesus in a Muslim country? It's not. We've been insulated, like we said last week. I'm not going to preach last week's message again, but we've been insulated here. And I'm grateful for it. Persecution separates the wheat from the tares. Persecution refines the church. Those believers in China who would tell you that it's not easy, can you imagine how strong their faith is because of the work of the Spirit in them, because of what they're facing? To deny self, to endure shame and mockery, to forsake the world and evangelize that same world is only possible by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he bears witness of Jesus. Amen. Notice these words, Luke 18, 26 and 27. And those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he, Jesus, said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Amen. Instead of removing stumbling blocks, what did Jesus often do in his preaching? He made it harder. You have heard it said, you're not to hate your brother. Or not to kill your brother, I'm sorry. I tell you that if you hate your brother in your heart, it's already like you've committed murder. That's a much harder thing to wrestle with, is it not? You have heard it said, do not commit adultery. I tell you, if you've looked at a woman with lust in your eyes, you've already committed adultery. He made it harder. Actually, he didn't make it anything. It was always that way. Man was just considered with the outside, though. Jesus said, it's a hard issue. Out of your heart is where these things come from. They were hung up on just what we do, what we see, what people see in us. We must be careful of that ourselves.
Amen.
Jesus refused to ignore the real issues. We must not either. People are sinners. They face the wrath of a holy and just God, except that they repent and believe the gospel.
Amen.
Believers, verse 27, empowered by the Spirit, are to bear witness to Christ and his finished work. The ones that he said are going to hate us are the ones we're to witness to. Because that's the lost world, right? These apostles would soon be fully indwelled at Pentecost, but uniquely, they walked with Jesus physically, qualified to testify also because they had walked with him. They'd seen all these things he had done. When a replacement for Judas was sought, remember, a qualifier for apostleship, and this is a little bit of a sidebar. I'm not going to go down far into this. A qualifier for apostleship was what? Having been with Jesus since the beginning. Acts 1, 21 and 22. Therefore, it is necessary that one of the men who has accompanied us all the time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John to the day he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. We're not eyewitnesses to Jesus' earthly ministry. We didn't see it. We weren't there 2,000 years ago. And there are no apostles, capital A, walking the earth today.
Amen. That's correct.
We got some in Hickman County that say they're apostles. They're not. A lot more outside of Hickman County. However, we are called out for salvation.
Amen.
To bear witness, to point to Christ in the midst of a hard-hearted world. And we can only do so empowered by the Spirit. Philippians 3, 8, and 8 through 11. More than that, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. A righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which is from God upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. After Paul had written to the church at Rome that this man, to be saved, man must repent and proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior for salvation, he emphasized the same thing in chapter 10 with this. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. What is the apostle saying there? Have you ever heard the comment, preach the gospel in your life and use words if necessary? You ever heard somebody say that?
Mm-hmm.
What are they trying to say? They're trying to say the way you live your life is preaching the gospel. What does Paul say? You must use words to proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. Now, let me say this. If your words do not align with your life, you can throw them both out.
Amen.
Don't use that term. Make sure you preach the gospel and use words necessary. Words are necessary.
Amen.
God would not have given us this book if words weren't necessary. Words are necessary. I'm not a good speaker. I can't stand in front of people. If you have the Spirit in you, when he leads you into those paths, he will give you what you need.
Amen.
Trust him. He will give you what you need. Now, again, a testimony. I like hearing testimonies. I've heard testimonies in the past from people who there's just a little nugget of Jesus in it here and there and, you know, kind of pull it here and here. It's all about Jesus. If you give a testimony of what God has done in your life, he gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. He gets all the praise. We must speak on truth. And we're the only ones that have it, guys. Another reason the world hates us is we are the only people in the entire world that have the truth.
Amen.
and I mean Christians. We're not to be braggadocious about that, but we are to be clear that this is the only truth there is. Amen. And we have been given it, and we've been indwelt by God and commissioned to go out. So if you're here today and you struggle with that, lean on that those two verses right there. If those verses have always been just kind of jump over verses to get to the next part, pay attention to what Jesus is saying there and why he's saying it where he's saying it at. You have the Spirit within you. He testifies of Christ, and he enables you to be able to testify of Christ. Amen. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, remember what we just read in Romans 10? Proclaim with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And when you do so, realize that the Spirit has given that gift to you that you can do it to begin with.
Amen.
Share this news as you leave this place. I said before, put a sign up above the door that says you're now entering your mission field.
Amen.
But I'm also not dumb enough to know that there may be someone in this very place today that does not know the Lord yet.
Amen.
And I'm just going to tell you, I've said this before, the more truth you hear, the more truth you're witness to, the more truth given to you, the more accountable you will be for it. Now, again, I'm not trying to elicit any emotional response, although it might sound that way. I'm saying being very careful because the truth is in front of you.
Amen.
Father God, we thank you for this time you've given to us. More than anything, Lord, we are so grateful that you've given to us the Spirit. He empowers, he seals. We've been sealed by the King of the universe, by himself. We're sealed by God, for God. God, if somebody here today has not professed the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you would break them and bring them and commission them to go out into this world. Father God, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.